Welcome to this podcast for St. Peter's Church Greenhill, as we seek to become loving, witnessing, and growing people.
Let's pray. Father, as we approach Christmas time, we pray that you'll speak into our hearts, that you'll speak a new word, that you'll speak a fresh word, that you'll speak a word of love, and that you'll speak a word of courage. Amen. We're going to look at the real events of Christmas. It's important, I think, the writer of the Gospel set this as a real historic context, as Ned has just read. It was the time that the Emperor Caesar Augustus was emperor in Rome, and that Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And the writer puts that there is to emphasize that these were real events that really happened. So they weren't, as was obviously common at the time, myths about Roman gods or myths about Greek gods. These were real people at a real time in history. And if you look at it more carefully, there's no mention of a donkey. There's no mention of a stable. There's no mention of an inn. And there's no mention of an innkeeper. So I'm sorry to disappoint on the nativity scene. But it's important. It's important that we earth this in truth, because it has an enormous challenge to our lives. Mary, a very young and apparently insignificant girl, coming from an insignificant place and going to another insignificant place, has a massive amount to say to you and I in our homes, in our families, and in our jobs. Before we look at Mary and Joseph and the events, the hugely important events, the real events that happened then, it's worth just bringing us back. We've been doing this series looking at how God chooses people and God chooses places. And we've been looking particularly at the role of Bethlehem. And Ned's been mapping out for us the importance of Bethlehem in God's hand at this time. And if you remember, the first mention was back in Genesis, where Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, gives birth to a boy and tragically dies. She names that boy son of my trouble, Ben-Omi. But she dies and his father renames him Benjamin, son of my right hand. So you get a sense there of from trouble coming victory, from difficulty coming blessing. And that's a story, that's Mary's story. Of course, that's Jesus' story centered upon the cross. But it's also a Bethlehem story. And the next time that we pick it up, Elimelech is married to Naomi. They live in Judea. But there's a famine in that area in Bethlehem. And so they move out from that area, I guess, desperate really, like economic migrants. And they go to Moab, and tragedy strikes. So they go to this strange country, and Elimelech dies. He has two sons. They both marry, and they both die. And poor Naomi, Elimelech's wife, is left alone as a penniless refugee, having fled famine, and now finds herself in this desperate situation. And she goes back to Bethlehem. And of course, the rest is history. Ruth goes with her, and she has a son. It's actually interestingly described in the Bible as Naomi has a son, because Naomi, by that time, was desperate. So this is Ruth's son. It's also a son for Naomi. And that son is the great grandfather of David. And of course, this is David that is the ancestor of Joseph. And then, of course, we pick up Bethlehem again in the time when King David, now the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth, that David is anointed by Samuel to become the future king. Again, it wasn't straightforward for David. He was chased around the desert. He lived in caves. He had spears thrown at him. It was a difficult ascension to be king. And Bethlehem is right at the center of these events, every time bringing challenge and then blessing. Challenge and then blessing. Challenge and then blessing. And that's got a lot to say to us about how God deals with our lives. And of course, we pick it up again with Mary. So let's turn and look at what really happened, as I say, these are real events, to this young woman. In the previous chapter, an angel had visited Mary. And the angel says, greetings, you who are highly favored. You can almost sense the surprise, not just for Mary, but for the angel, that God had chosen you, a relatively insignificant young woman. And he says, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And that was remarkable. It was troubling for Mary, but it was a good message. She was going to give birth to a son, and the son was going to be king. Can you imagine that? You're 14, 15, that's probably what Mary was. This angel appears and says, you're going to have a son, and the son is going to be king. I guess Mary might have thought, my son's going to be king. I'm going to live in a palace. This is going to be great. There's the difficulty about the fact that I'm not married, but nevertheless, it's good news. I'm going to have a son and he's going to be king. It wasn't quite that straightforward. There was blessing, but there was a lot of challenge. She didn't go and live in a palace, whether she thought it or not. What happened was that she set out, as we've heard, with Joseph. May have been a donkey, may not. There's no mention of a donkey. She set out with Joseph from Nazareth. And she had to go to Bethlehem with Joseph. Interestingly, the story of all these stories, women play a huge part. It's the story of Rachel and her birth. It's the story of Ruth and Naomi. It's the story of Mary. These women are shaping, they're being the vehicles by which the kingdom of God is shaped and comes into being. But nevertheless, Mary sets out with Joseph from Nazareth on foot. It was a journey of around 90 miles to Bethlehem, and it was not a straightforward journey. It was a difficult journey, even by those standards. And believe me, if you read the Gospels, they were used to walking about a bit. But this was a difficult journey. It took them across the Judean desert. It took them across the dangerous forests of the near the River Jordan, where contemporary writings tell us you had to really beware of the animals. There were bears, there were mountain lions, and there were wild boars. And the wild boars, oddly, of the three, were particularly dangerous and were written about in contemporary writing. that this was a dangerous place to go. And this young girl was travelling with this man that she did not know well, pledged to be married, but she did not know him well. She may have been 14 or 15, and she was probably reasonably heavily pregnant. And she had to walk 90 miles in dangerous conditions. And when she got there, she would have got to Bethlehem, and she would have, custom would have been that Joseph's family, extended family, would have offered him a room. You wouldn't have booked in the Premier Inn and found that the Premier Inn was full. There probably wasn't a Premier Inn. There may not have been any inns. Bethlehem is a very small town, 5 miles southwest, not far, but 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, an insignificant town. But he would have gone to a member of the family. The house that they would have had would have been a kind of two-story affair with perhaps a little room on the roof. You've seen the kind of thing. But in the bottom would have been one large family room in which everybody lived. And they brought the animals in at night. And the animals helped keep the place warm. They also probably made it smelly. It kept the animals safe. And we know that they kind of lived in one room because Jesus alludes to that. He says, you know, if you have a light, you set it and it brings light to all the family. Well, of course, it can only do that if it's in one room. The concept is that they all just live together in a room with the animals. But they had a guest room, some kind of structure, some maybe on the roof, maybe a separate room. And if they had honoured visitors or other members of the family, they would put them in there so that they didn't have to mix with the smelly animals and the family and all the noise and the chaos, and they could have a bit of space. But that room was gone. It was this census, and chances are other members of the family had pitched up to Bethlehem and they'd taken the room. So poor Mary was there, 14 or 15. She'd walked 90 miles. She'd perhaps been in Bethlehem a little while. She was going to give birth. She was in with this family that she didn't know, in this room with animals and noise and chaos and dirt, and she was going to have a first baby. And she had the first baby. And the first baby was Jesus. And she laid him in a manger. It might have been a wooden construction. It might have been hewn out of some stone that was in the side of the wall, enough to put some a feeding place for the animals. So you could put some straw in it. And that's where Jesus would have first slept. Not straightforward for Mary, and definitely not a palace. So what is all that to say to us today? Mary was young, she was inexperienced, she was tremendously courageous and full of faith. If we are fortunate enough to have God get hold of our lives, he speaks to us. And the kind of things he says are not always comforting. They are always glorious, but they're not always comforting. So, for instance, Jesus says in John chapter 16, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. That's the challenge and the blessing that we see in Bethlehem. It's the challenge and the blessing that we see in Mary's life. And it contrasts sharply with what the world says to us. What the world says to us are things like, you're special, you deserve success, you can achieve whatever you want in the world. The reality, of course, is that things rarely work out like that for us as individuals. What we see in the life of Mary and of Rachel and of Ruth and of Naomi is more like our experience. It's more like our experience because it's true. As we approach Christmas, God calls us to take courage. Above everything else, to take courage. Through faith. So this is not made up. It's fact. And we can turn to Jesus, offering the security of being seated at the right hand of the Father, where our lives are hidden in glory. That gives rise to the blessing in our lives. It doesn't take away the challenge from our lives. As Paul says to when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We're secure. We've been taken hold of. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what God encourages us to do this Christmas is to take hold of that for which he's taken hold of us. The new year is going to pose a lot of challenges for us. We're a little bit like at St. Peter's. We're a little bit like Bethlehem. There is enormous need out there. Enormous need right around us in everyone's lives. But we can look around the streets and houses in Low Edges and we can see not just Low Edges, but everywhere around us we can see real need for real change. And it's just us. And we're poorly resourced. And we're not many. We've got a lovely building, but we're not many. But God calls us to do what Mary did. To turn that fear into faith. To take courage. That would be an enduring Christmas present, not just for now, but for the rest of our lives.